If you have your Bibles, turn to the 27th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Pretty interesting story tonight. If you've ever read the book of Isaiah, this is now when Isaiah the prophet was not only alive, but he's writing his own personal testimony and book. Right after Uzziah the king died, we read in Isaiah chapter 6 that God began to speak to Isaiah and began to use him as the prophet to the nation. At a very important time in history. It's interesting that right after Uzziah died, and remember he died as a leper, because he entered into the house of the Lord when he was not a priest, he was a king. And according to the law, he took the wrong call upon himself and forced his call as a priest when he was never a priest. Look what it says beginning with chapter 27, verse 1. Now, here is his son. And Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord like his dad. But still, the people acted corruptly. Imagine that. Here's a king that is doing good, doing what's right with God. But the people were very corrupt. Let me read to you from this translation in Isaiah chapter 1, because that's where it begins. The kind of things that were happening at this particular time, very interesting. Let me read it to you from the New Living Bible here. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning about verse 4. He says, "Oh, what a sinful nation they are. They are loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil and corrupt children who have turned away from the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, cutting themselves off from his help. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your head is totally sick. You are sick from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, infected wounds, without any ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins and your cities are burned. And you watch foreigners plunder your fields and destroy everything they see. Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard or field after the harvest is over. It is helpless as a city under siege. If the Lord Almighty had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out as completely as Sodom and Gomorrah," which means God had his faithful there. And the unfaithful were getting wiped out. They were getting invaded already, and they wouldn't turn to the Lord. They didn't see the disasters that God was bringing upon them as God's hand, you know, chastening the people of God. "Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Israel. Listen to the law of your God, people of Israel. You act just like the rulers of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. I am sick of your sacrifices, saith the Lord. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat from your rams or your other animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings of the bulls and rams and goats. Why do you keep parading through my courts with your worthless sacrifices? The incense you bring to me is a stench in my nostrils. Your celebrations of the new moons and the Sabbath day and your special days for feasting, even your most pious meetings, are all sinful and false. I want nothing more to do with them." They were coming to the house of the Lord and they were playing church and they were playing religion. And God goes on to say here, he says, even though you lift up your hands unto the Lord and it looks like you're praising the Lord, he says, your hands are full of blood, full of sin. And God rebukes them. And he says, when are you going to change? What are you going to do? People acting corruptly in the days of Isaiah the prophet, in the days of Jotham, even though he committed himself to the Lord, yet the people were not committed to the Lord. There were few. A remnant that God had there. Look at verse 3, now going back to our lesson. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. And the wall of Ophel is actually the hill that goes down into the Kidron Valley from the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, where literally where David was not only living before, but that's where it's at. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah. In the forest, he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 quarts of wheat, 10,000 of barley. And the people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. Notice they were paying tribute to him. And so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now here again, he tells us that the reason people become successful is because God blesses them when they're walking with God. You see? That's the way the blessings come. Prosperity, success. This was the secret of his might, that he prepared his ways before his God. I think that's really important, especially in the days that we're living in and the days ahead. You know, we don't really know what's going to happen to America or the world. But one thing for sure, we know that God is on the throne and that he's in charge. And he'll do whatever it takes for people to come to know him. Because he loves the world. God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for the sins of the world. So sometimes people look at it as Mother Nature, and sometimes they even blame it on God, but God knows what he's doing when he stirs up his people, especially the church of Jesus Christ. Today I was listening to Chuck, and he was sharing on something that was past, you know. He says, I can remember back about, you know, in the 70s when Love Song and The Way were the groups that God was raising up among the hippies. And God was doing a tremendous work among the hippies. And they went to a couple of the high schools in Costa Mesa and then at Wilson High School down here in Roland Heights. They had so many people show up for Love Song and for The Way singing that the auditorium was so packed out, and the fire chief said, you know, no more people, that they opened the gymnasium. And so what they did is they took and filled the auditorium, and they took Love Song on one auditorium and The Way on the other auditorium. Both places were jam-packed and people were standing outside, and hundreds of kids were coming to the Lord because there was a hunger. There was a thirst for God. And then all those kids that accepted the Lord during the Jesus People movement around the 80s, late 80s, when they were not only the Jesus People and they were actually hippies and then they became the yuppies. As God began to bless America and prosperity began to come, what happened? Prosperity overtook these people. And instead of now worshiping and serving God, you know, the mighty dollar became the most important thing in their lives. Their jobs, their cars, their houses, their visa. All these things still happening today. People don't put an importance in the house of the Lord. Thank God for you. But we can really see it here in California, and now, you know, not only as you move to the United States of America, first of all, I saw it in England and in Scotland. Many years ago when I went to Europe, and you watch these huge, churches that at one time they used to be filled, like with Minister Chapel, Spurgeon's Chapel, and you begin to see all these places that hundreds and thousands of people were gathered together on a Sunday morning and Sunday nights and midweek service. And then all of a sudden, man, as materialism came in and prosperity came in, and as the people began to be caught up in all these things, the churches literally emptied out. And today when you go to these places in these churches, you will find only 25 people on Sunday morning. 25 people. And some of the churches are being sold and they're turning them into Muslim chapels. It's interesting. And the same thing has happened to America. Over the last 7 years, we've seen a drastic change on Sunday nights and even on Wednesday nights. Not only here in Calvary Chapel, but everywhere. Because people are too busy with their children, too busy with their jobs. There's a lot of traffic now. And there's all these things that are going on in America. And eventually, if the Lord tarries, you're going to see the same thing that happened in England, in the United States of America. I guarantee it. That's why we got to keep the fire in our hearts. Because the Lord is coming. People begin to lose their perspective of the coming of the Lord. They start getting comfortable and, you know, other things begin to pull on them. And, you know, TV programs are advertised every night of the week and they try to get their audiences so that you can stay home and watch garbage. They're smart in what they do. All these different shows now. And all to attract people and to take you away, you know, from worshiping God. That's why it's really important, and I don't know, you know, who's here tonight, but it's really important. I don't know when is the last time you picked up your Bible and really read it, you know, and really do your devotions every morning. Every, you know, pray in the afternoons and pray in the evenings. Asking God for His will, or just, if you're just coming here on Sundays and Wednesdays just to hear the Word of God, but you're not doing it at home, hey, that's not right. You need your own personal reading. Your own personal time of prayer. This is not the gas station where you get gassed up, you know, and then for the rest of the week I just run on gas, you know. No, you'll run out of gas fast. Believe me, without the Spirit of the Lord, forget it. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to be in the house of the Lord, because days are dangerous days. Things are changing rapidly. Plus, you have to think of your children and your grandchildren. What's going to happen to them if you don't set the example? You have to have a model. Very important in these days that we're living in. Very dangerous days. Look what he says again, verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. We already did that in the book of Kings. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And so Jotham rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And then Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done, or his great-grandfather. Imagine that. See, it can go into four or five generations, literally, but it depends on how we teach our children. And there's never a guarantee. Can we see it here? In the Kings, in the Chronicles, all the time. Here's a father that really worships the Lord, raised, you know, I mean, he does everything for God, and then here comes along his son, and his son walks away from God. And doesn't want to follow God. We see that a lot today. Parents that are loving God, following God, doing what's right before the Lord, and they have these children that are rebellious. And they don't want to worship God. They don't want the God of their parents. So important that we learn from these people. Why? Because they already have lived and God gave us these examples so we can learn from them. Look what he says, verse 2. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. What do they walk after? They walked after sex, pornography, worship of idolatry, abortion, all these things the kings of the north were doing. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images of the Baals. Notice that. The gods of sex, the gods of pornography. And he burned incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Can you believe that? Jotham's grandchildren were offered to Molech on the fire. They were burned. Remember I told you Molech? From Jerusalem, you would walk down to that valley, Kidron Valley, and you would go over to this valley where they had this god called Molech. And they would heat up as red hot as it could be. And the women would come down with their little babies. And they would place them on the arms of Molech, the god of abortion. The baby killer, Molech. Because they were so far away from God. Here, he kills his own children. Imagine that. He says, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What does he mean by that? He says they didn't learn what God did with the other nations. He cursed them and he what? Judged them. And now he's going to judge them. We need to learn. As we read history, we need to learn. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Syria. Notice God's judgment. Whenever you put anyone on the White House or anywhere around the world, any king or prince or president, whatever, and they are wicked, God will turn them over to be chastened. And that is the whole nation. Notice what he's saying here. The judgment of God. He turns them over to Syria. Watch this. And therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Syria, and they defeated him, and they carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. And then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with great slaughter. Not only Syria, but also the northern kingdom of Israel was used against him. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day. Can you believe that? 120,000 people were judged in one day. As God used the northern kingdom of Israel to wipe them out. All valiant men. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. There it is. Underline that. Whenever you forsake the Lord, listen, you don't have the blessing of God anymore. No more. It's over. That's when people come in counseling and they want to get right with God. I go, you know what? Are you sure you want to get right with God? Because if you're just kidding, listen, you need to walk out those doors again. Don't play games with God. Because people think that they can literally do everything apart from God. And yet, what does the scripture say? I can do nothing apart from God. Nothing. Nothing apart from God. I need God in my life. We need God in our lives. We can't live without him. Because whenever we forsake the Lord, then God turns us over not only to a reprobate mind, but what does he do? He allows Satan to do what? To destroy us as a chastening stone. You see? There's no protection. When you're out of the will of God, there is no protection from God. You're on your own. There is only protection in the Lord. When you're obedient and you're walking with God and you do what God says, then you're protected. Because people use God as a little genie in the bottle, you know. They think, well, Lord, here, you know, can you, you know, whenever we're going through something real heavy, you see this all the time. As people are walking away from God and tragedy comes and they come crying to the church and, you know, they want to get right with God and they get right with God for a couple of months and then they go right back out until the next time it happens again. You see? And we have to be steady on course. We can be like a roller coaster. We have to be steady with the Lord. And the way to do that is to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship. Those three things. To really walk with God, to do what God says. Why? Because this life is too short. The psalmist proclaims and says that if we live 70 or 80 years, it'll be a miracle. And yet, during that time, many people die in their teens or a young adult life, or in your 40s or 50s, and there's no guarantee. Why? Because death is always knocking on someone's door. You got to be ready for the Lord to come. Look what else he says. Verse 7. Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaziah, the king's son, at Zichron, the officer over the house of Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, carried away captive, notice, of their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, daughters. And they also took away much spoil for them and brought the spoil to Samaria. What happened? This is what happened. God finally got so fed up with the northern kingdom of Israel. After 180 years, he gave them of his grace, love, and mercy. They didn't listen. So what did God do? God brought the Assyrians. And the Assyrians took them into captivity. Through that, you notice the word Samaria there, through that, when those that were left behind in the northern kingdom and the Assyrians came and settled in the land and they intermarried with the Jews, they became the Samaritan half-breeds. There's only 200 today in Israel, Samaritans. Imagine that. Here it is right here. As God judged them. Verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed-ed. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, look, because the Lord God of your father was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. God says he turned them over to you and you kill your own flesh and blood. And so what did God do? He brought Assyria to get you for that. God judged them. And now, you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves, but are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? The prophet is rebuking them because they're going to take their own brothers and sisters now and make them slaves when God said that should never happen. And now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren. For the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. And then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johan, and Berechiah, the son of, you know, this other person, and this other person, and this other person, all the way down, against those who came from war. And said to them, you shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. Hey, don't bring him here. We're already in trouble with God. And so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. And then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them and dressed them and gave them sandals and gave them food and drink and anointed them, and they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. And so they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. And in the same time, King Ahaz sent the king of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. And then the Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowlands of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ahilion, and Gederoth, and Succoth with its villages, and Timnah and its villages, and Gizmo with its villages, and they dwelt there. So there were all these invasions going on as God's judgment was coming. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Asa, Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithfully to the Lord. Notice what God says again here. God's in control. What is he doing? God is allowing all these things because of their wickedness, the wickedness of the king. Notice that. The king is going down, and so are the people, and so is the nation. And also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king and from the leaders. He gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. And now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. Can you believe that? In the time of his distress, he became increasingly more unfaithful to the Lord. Instead of drawing close to the Lord, he drew far away from the Lord. That's dumb. When you're in trouble, you need to draw close to the Lord, not far away from the Lord. But you see, they were so messed up and they had so much corruption that they weren't even listening to the voice of God. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. Notice Hazael, which had defeated him. Can you believe that? He's sacrificing to idols that had defeated. You know, they thought that these were the idols that defeated him. Because the God of the kings of Syria, notice, helped them. Can you believe that when he was worshiping Jehovah God, he left Jehovah God to worship golds, notice, idols of gold and silver that have no mouth, they cannot speak, they cannot hear, they cannot walk, and they can't do anything. That's a real lost state. Notice that. Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Notice that. People leave to go worship Buddha or Krishna or this or that, you know, or the New Age Christians. I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that. Hey, be careful. Because you're getting yourself in a big, big mess. God's not going to prosper. He's going to judge you. He says he did it to his own ruin and to the whole ruin of Israel. And so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Can you believe that? He closed down the worship of God and he started the worship of idolatry. How sad. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and to provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Notice that. The natural distress. Here we see that God now no longer can protect him. But now the rest of his acts are all and all his ways, from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And so Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tomb of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, began to reign in his place. Notice he wasn't worthy to be buried among the kings. But now, here we have the beginning of Hezekiah. People can start well, but they finish not well. Notice here, Hezekiah the king now. In verse 1, and Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Here we have now an interesting fellow by the name of Hezekiah that saw his dad totally become an idolater and worship of demons and devils. And now God raises up Hezekiah as the next king. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David did. Notice that. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Remember, his father closed the house of the Lord. Now he's going to repair them. He's going to try to bring revival back into the church. That's what we need today. That's what we need. We need a Hezekiah today to come to the throne and to speak for God. Because the people have gone so far away. Look what he says, verse 4. And then he brought the priest and the Levites and gathered them in the east square, those that were the worshipers. And he said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." What does he do? He calls them to a call to sanctification. A time of separation, a time of cleaning the house of the Lord. Bringing back the worship of God, what God had not only given to them, because they had moved so far away from that. "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him." You know, sometimes I go to these old bookstores, and I like to buy Bibles and different old books. And it's so sad to open a book when a grandpa or grandma, you know, has given this Bible to their grandchildren, and you find it in a used bookstore now. Which means their grandchildren probably not walking with God. They sold it. It's sad. Or you see pastors' libraries, pastors that have fallen away from God, leaders. They got themselves in trouble and sin. It's terrible. It's so sad. And Hezekiah is bringing back the Levites, the worshipers, the priests. And he's gathering the people together because he wants to see a revival once again. He wants to see God work in the life of the people once again in the nation. Look what he says. Verse 7. "They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put on the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." Notice the worship of God was dead. They all had turned their hearts away from God. There was no music. There were no prayers. There was no Bible reading. Everybody was doing their own thing. "Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your own eyes. For indeed, because of their own fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. And now it is my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Notice, hey, is it too late? No, it's never too late when you have people that really want to worship God. That's what Hezekiah is doing here. It starts by cleaning your hearts, by repenting, by asking God to become number one in my life. That's what he's doing. He says, "My sons," notice he speaks to them, "my sons, do not neglect now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him in burnt offering or burnt incense." And then these Levites got up, Mathan and Amaziah, Joel, the son of Azariah, and the sons of the Kohathites, the sons of Merari, and Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jahieli, of the Gerizonites, and Joab, the son of Simna, and Eden, the son of Joab, and the sons of Eliphan, and Shimri, and Jael, and son of Asaph, and Zechariah, and Mathiah, and Mataniah, and the sons of Heman, and Jeel, and Shimei, and the sons of Jathum, and Jedan, and all these guys. I use the L, notice all these names. Why don't we care about these names? You know, but here they are. "And they gather their brethren," and notice, "and sanctify themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord." So where did it start? It started with the king, and now with the worship leaders. You see? And then it'll go down to the people. That's how it starts. The leadership of the church. It starts with government, the leadership of the church now. And notice what he says. And then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord and they cleansed it. And they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levite took it out and carried it to the brook of Kidron. They took it to the trash pit, to the dump, and got rid of all the garbage. Notice that God begins to work in the life of the people. I love it. And now they begin to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestitude of the Lord. And then they sanctify the house of the Lord in the 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. And then they went to the king Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar, the burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with its articles. And moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz and the king had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified it. And there they are before the altar of the Lord." Notice, everything's back in shape. And then the king Hezekiah rose early and gathered the rulers of the city. And he went up to the house of the Lord. Notice, he gets all of the governors, all of the mayors, and they come to the house of the Lord in the morning. And they brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom. Notice. And for the sanctuary and for Judah. And then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them in the altar of the Lord. Did you notice when they came to the house of the Lord, what is the first sacrifice they bring? The sin offering. Why? Because we got to take care of sin before we can enter the house of the Lord. You see? Sin separates us from God. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood, and they sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. And then they brought out all the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. Now, this is what they did. They took two rams. And on one ram, the priest would come up after the people would confess their sins, and he would take his hands, and he would lay his hands on top of the ram, and he would pray, "It's a transfer of my sin and their sins into the ram's head." And then they would take one ram, and they would kill it, and then they would bleed it, and they would give it to the Lord as atonement. But the other ram, they would take it out to the wilderness. And they would have priests set up on the hills with shofars or ram's horns. And as long as they could see the ram, they couldn't blow the shofar. Until the ram finally got lost in the wilderness, that was a picture and a symbol of the sins being hidden and put away. Beautiful picture of Christ. What he's done for us in the New Testament. Well, here it is in the Old Testament. And then the priests killed them. And they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering. Just what Jesus has become to us. That Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. And to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all of Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and string instruments and with harps according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for that was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Notice, it was now a time of what? Great celebration, as the people now were with God and the priest and the governor and the mayor. And notice, everybody was worshiping the Lord, and it was a time of worship, a time of celebration. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David. Did you know that David is the one that introduced music instruments to Israel? Before that, they had no instruments. David's the one that did it. Notice that. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And then Hezekiah commanded them to offer burnt offerings on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. And with the trumpets and with the instruments, and David, king of Israel. You know, when they used to go out to battle, it wasn't the army in the front leading the battle. It was the musicians. They were not in the rear with the gear. They were in the front, leading, worshiping the Lord to win the battle. That's why even here at Calvary Chapel, we have a time of worship, God, for God to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. That's the job of the musicians, preparing the heart of the people to receive the Word of God. Here we see it. And so all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished, which was the sacrifice of the consecration of my life to God. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and they worshiped before the Lord. And moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer, like the Psalms that we read. Notice that. And so they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped God. And then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thanks offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were willing heart brought the burnt offerings. Notice, when God wants us to come to Him, He wants us to come with what? With a willing heart. You see? A heart that is willing. Not, we have to do it. No, we want to do it. That's why we're here. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord, consecration. And the consecrated things were 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep. And the priests were too few. I mean, they were not enough to kill the lambs and the goats, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended, until the end of the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Notice that. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, and the fat and the peace offering, and with the drink offering for the every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Notice what it says. Everything was now right. And guess what happens? When people begin to worship, begin to come to prayer meetings, begin to partake of communion, partake of the services, hear the word of God, the next thing that will happen is revival will break forth. Look at the last verse, what it says. And then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that the God had prepared the people, since the event took place suddenly. They didn't expect it. You see, you can't plan revival. So many times I travel by, you know, on the highways, and I see churches, revival every Sunday night. Well, is that when God only moves on Sunday night? No. God moves whenever He wants to move. Revival is not planned. Revival comes as people humble themselves before the presence of the Lord and they repent of their sins and they do what is right. You see? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And as you get your heart right with God, and then your family gets right with God, and the church gets right with God, and as we sit and we worship, and we hear the word of God, and we come to prayer meetings, what's going to happen? The Spirit of the Lord is going to fall. And God's going to do a work in the church, in our community, on the highways and the byways. Because God does want to work even in these last days. But we have to be willing to do what? To give ourselves willingly to Him even tonight. Father, we come before You this evening to thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy. Lord, we want to consecrate our lives to You, Lord. Father, I want to. Lord, I pray for Your people. Lord, I pray for those that are watching and listening over the internet. Lord, whatever part of the country or the world they are, Father, that You would speak loud and clear. Father, we pray for our Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, for our Wednesday nights, for the men's fellowship on Thursday nights, and all the events that take place here in Calvary Chapel, Lord. Father, for the musicians, for the pastors, for the leaders, for the ushers, for the congregation, Lord. For our teenagers, Father, for our children, for our young adults. Lord, we pray that revival would come suddenly, Lord God. Father, we stand in awe here tonight, thanking you and praising and worshiping you. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that has come, and maybe God has spoken to you through his word and through this Holy Spirit. And maybe you find yourself like Judah or Israel, forsaking the Lord, but you were brought by someone, or you came on your own because you're fed up with your life and you want to make it right with God. Some of you may be here for a long time now. You've been in the world. And some of you maybe have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and yet God tonight is giving you that opportunity to do that. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight and make things right in your life, you want your sins to be forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and to come up here to the front as we worship, and I want to pray with you. Father, we do pray for these that have come. I pray for each one of them, Lord, and those that are watching or listening through the internet, Father, too, that you touch them. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts to forgive you, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.